From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This is Alan Kern saying hello to you and welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you listening in, as today in our continuing series of studies on the life of Christ, we turn to John's Gospel chapter 2, and we look at the first miracle that the Lord Jesus ever did in His public ministry, that miracle of the changing of water into wine. I entitled this study, The First Sign of Christ's Glory. So stay with us as we look into the Word of God together. But first, our hot topic, our commentary for today, undermining marriage. The New York Times recently informed the world that according to the U.S. Census figures, married households now represent a minority of American households. Then the Times reported that the majority of American women now live alone without a spouse, and most of them by choice. The conclusion drawn was that these figures will change how the government and employers distribute benefits. So, big changes, changes that will go to the heart of what we are as a society, are on the way. And all because a minority of Americans now fit the traditional pattern of heterosexual marriage. At least, that's the New York Times argument. In fact, the Times was very selective, even manipulative, in its use of the census statistics. Statistics are usually easy to manipulate, meaning that you can prove almost anything from statistics. The Baptist Press reports that according to Robert Bernstein, an official with the U.S. Census Bureau, the American Community Survey, that's the study used by the Times, included in its count of women who live alone, spouses of deployed military personnel, and other married women who live by themselves, quotes for reasons other than marital discord. The report also counted among the number of women living alone those as young as the age of 15. That inclusion itself may have tilted the numbers in favor of those living alone without a spouse. Bernstein said, if you use 18 and over as the threshold, this wouldn't be the case. A majority of women then would be married in a household. Another survey used by the Census Bureau, the Current Population Survey, CPS, also still puts married households in the majority, at slightly more than 51%, contrary to the claim from the Times that married couples are now in the minority. The CPS relies on personal interviews, home visits or phone calls to the household, while the American Community Survey, used by the New York Times, is conducted by mail and also does not include persons living in, quotes, group quarters, such as married student housing, military barracks or nursing homes. In other words, the New York Times skewed the evidence. The question is, why? The best clue may lie in the conclusion the newspaper drew from the study it commissioned. The Times, a bastion of almost unrestrained liberalism, is cooking the books to further a secular social agenda that will recognize homosexual households and just about any form of civil partnership as normal, to be treated by employers and by government as equally valid as marriage. Such is the moral vision of the American left, and if it ever materializes, it will destroy the nation. America needs more, better, and stronger marriages. Really, it needs truly Christian households in which children will be reared in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The New York Times detests such a prospect and is willing to skew the evidence to convince Americans to adopt a very different vision. But the Times is not the whole problem. Marriage is in trouble mostly because of the infidelity and selfishness of married people. Strong homes depend on the strong commitment of husbands and wives to each other. And this strong commitment is best achieved by an even stronger commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the best safeguard for America's families and America's future.
Love is
listening to Let the Bible Speak. I've been mentioning to you our Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazine, the latest issue of which deals with the Psalms. One thing in the Psalms that seems to worry quite a lot of people is the appearance of imprecatory Psalms. Well, if you'd like to find out a little more, you'll find a very good article on the imprecatory Psalms, and you'll find that they are a blessing and a means of building up in the life of a Christian, increasing your confidence in Christ, and certainly no need to worry. So if you'd like to find out a little more, you can do so by ordering, free of charge, your copy of the LTBS Quarterly Magazine. You can get your copy by writing to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Or you may email us at LTBS@freepres.org, or call us toll free at 1-866-877-LTBS, 866-877-5827.
Thank you.
Now let's turn to the Word of God in John's Gospel chapter 2 as we continue our studies in the life of Christ. Reading together from verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word for his name's sake. Let's bow together in prayer as we turn to God's word. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we pray that the Lord Jesus will indeed today manifest his glory in our midst. We ask thee, our God, that this may be a time when, by the mighty transforming power of his grace, he will do in lives and homes here today the very same kind of work that he did that day in Cana of Galilee. We pray, our Father, that this day people in want may meet with the Christ who has all that we can ever need, whose grace and power and wisdom are all perfectly matched to meet the need. And, O Lord, we pray that in meeting men and women this day, the Lord Jesus will be set forth in the fullness of his glory, in his person and in his work. To this end, fill this preacher with the Holy Spirit. Give to this people hearing ears, an understanding, receptive and responsive heart. Lord, may there be none fighting God's word today, but may every heart be flung wide open to invite Christ in, even as these newlyweds invited him to their marriage. Bless us this day and show forth Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus commenced his public ministry in Galilee. You remember that the initial events of his ministry, when he undertook publicly the office of the mediator and the Messiah, they took place in Judea. His baptism, his temptation, and his gathering of the first 5 disciples around him. All that took place in Judea. Evidently, and I say evidently from a little section in Matthew 4, verse 12, he paid a brief visit to his hometown of Nazareth, and from there he and his disciples were called to Cana for a wedding feast. Mary, his mother, already being at that wedding.
Now, Canaan was situated between Nazareth and Tiberias. A wedding feast is not quite the wedding reception that you're used to in Greenville, South Carolina. A wedding feast would likely last for a number of days. You remember Samson's wedding feast lasted an entire week, 7 whole days. So the embarrassment of running out of wine, which was the staple drink in Israel at that time, the embarrassment of running out of wine must have been one that posed quite a concern for families of straitened means. It's possible, I think even more than that, I think it's probable, that in this case, Mary, the mother of our Lord, was related to one or both of the people being married, or at the very least was a very close family friend. Say that because I think it's the only way to explain how a person who would otherwise be a stranger could take over. Now, I know that there are women who can do that anywhere, but Mary doesn't seem to be one of those women, as I read of her in Scripture. The only explanation, the usual one, is that she was related in some way to the people or one of the people being married. So when the wine ran dry, as it did, somewhat or sometime during that wedding feast, she sought at once to have the Lord Jesus Christ address the need. His answer to her is given in verse 4. It's very significant. He says, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Now let me correct a misapprehension that we usually have when we read this verse. As we read this in English, it sounds somewhat harsh. And it's not the kind of speech that you would expect from a son to a mother. But it would be true to say that as it is given originally, it is neither harsh nor impolite. In fact, it was a very kind and polite and gentle reply that the Lord Jesus gave. The word woman. Now, if we say that to someone, we have heard people, thankfully, usually, in a jocular fashion, summon their wife as woman. And when the eyebrows come down on the other side, we know that even the joke is not appreciated. But when we say woman, it does have a very distant and even harsh sort of ring to it. But remember, this was the very title the Lord Jesus gave to Mary as he hung upon the cross. And as he spoke to her and tenderly committed her to the safekeeping of John the Apostle, he said, "Woman, behold thy son." In polite Greek, it would be more likely translated or carry the idea of madam. And I learned when I came to the southern states that children should learn to call their mother ma'am, which of course is just an elided form of madam. Some translators prefer lady. The idea is certainly one of politeness that the Lord Jesus was using as he addressed Mary. But there's something else. Mary addressed him as a mother. His mother came to him and said this. The Lord Jesus did not reply simply as a son. He replied as her Lord. You see, while she was the mother of the man, she was a woman to her God. The notion of the mother of God is so utterly foreign to Scripture as to be an insult to the gospel and indeed a detriment to it. It is true that originally the idea in the expression the mother of God was to safeguard the truth that the babe that came forth from Mary's womb was God incarnate. That was a good truth to seek to safeguard. But it was a foolish way to do it. The humanity of Christ, body and soul, was begotten of the substance of Mary. The deity of Jesus Christ exists eternally as the second person of the everlasting Trinity, and God has no mother or no begetter. He is eternally God. And to suggest that Mary is the mother of God is far from Scripture. So that the Savior's use of the word woman here, when she addressed him as his mother, as we are clearly told in verse 3, he replies to her in terms that belong to her Lord. Now we read, he said, "What have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." What have I to do with thee? The words in the Greek New Testament are simply, "What to me and to thee?" What to me and to thee? Now, this is not the first time that type of language occurs. This is what's called a Hebraism. It's taken over from a whole line of uses of that statement or that question in the Old Testament. It's a very simple little phrase, but it causes immense difficulties. How do you translate it? And I think personally that the shade of the meaning differs from occasion to occasion. For example, in the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel 16, verse 10, David speaks to the sons of Zeruiah, Joab and his brothers, and he says, "What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah?" They were advocating the immediate slaying of Shimei. And David, on being restored to his throne after the Absalom rebellion, was not willing to stain that day with blood. And so it was in revulsion, it was in indignation, it was even with a contemptuous rejection of their suggestion that David said, "What have I to do with you?" Or, as the text says, "What to me and to thee?" Though the language is Hebrew and this is Greek, yet the phrase is identical. Now, I don't think that there's any contempt here in John 2. I don't think that there's any great indignation here in John 2. But I think what you always have in this little phrase is the idea of a difference in thought, a difference in viewpoint, a difference in feeling, and very definitely a difference in purpose. And the Lord Jesus is making that clear.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore,
and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we Let the Bible Speak.